We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and reading from verse 21. Verse 21. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Amen. Last Sabbath we began to consider Herod and John the Baptist, and we saw how these two were in conflict. King Herod, when he heard of Jesus and his mighty works, had a sense of terror. His immediate thought was that Jesus was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Why would that thought bring fear to Herod? For this reason, as we learned on our last occasion, Herod had beheaded John. Why had he done that? Mark now tells us. He takes us back to dealings that Herod had with John. Herod had entered into a sinful marriage. He had divorced his own wife, and he had taken Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife. And John, as a faithful man of God, had rebuked Herod, reproved Herod. It is not lawful for you to do this. And Herod put him in prison. John the Baptist was bound there, awaiting his fate. And we learned how Herodias wanted to kill John. That was in her heart. She was greatly angered, and she would seek to rid them both of this troublous individual, this faithful man of God, John the Baptist. But there was something preventing Herodias from carrying out her design to kill John. And it was this. For all the differences Herod had with John, he yet admired him. He recognized that he was a holy man. He knew that all the people believed him to be a prophet. And Herod would observe John, watch him closely. And Herod would listen to John, all that John had to say, all that John taught. And many of the things that John taught, Herod agreed with. He could hardly do otherwise, because what John said was the truth. And Herod did many things. Perhaps he, in a way, sought to make certain changes to his behavior, to his outward life. There was certainly some drawing toward the things that John was saying. But however far he went, in his interest in the things of God, he did not go far enough. He did not experience any saving change. There was no repentance. And his heart, his sinful heart, was still set upon Herodias, an immoral man, a carnal man, and one who had this prevailing lust and was not willing to part with it. Herodias still sought an opportunity to get rid of John the Baptist. It was always in her mind. She was always thinking of how she could accomplish this. And eventually the opportunity came. And as we shall see from these verses, it involved a promise that Herod made, a promise which became an oath. And Herod entangled himself with this oath. And Herod ultimately did what no doubt he had never thought he would ever do, and did not want to do. He had John beheaded. Well, we are to consider Herod's oath. And firstly, the occasion of it. And we learn of this in verses 21 and 22. And when a convenient day was come. A day convenient for Herodias. Convenient for her scheme. All the plotting that was going on in her mind. I hate John. I want him silent. I want him to be no more in this world, so that he cannot interfere anymore. And the opportunity came. And we're told this day was Herod's birthday. And Herodias took advantage of the good spirits that Herod was in on his birthday. He made a supper and he invited the great men of his kingdom to join with him at his supper. His lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. These civil leaders. And they all gathered with him and celebrated with him a supper, a feast, and no doubt much merriment, and perhaps also imbibing of wine and other drink. And you see, Herodias realized that this was an opportunity. She saw an opening. She, of course, knew Herod, his character, his interests, his desires, his weaknesses, and she would now exploit this occasion in order to accomplish what had been in her heart and mind since John the Baptist appeared on the scene and interfered in her mind with the relationship she had with Herod. And this woman had a daughter, as we learned on our last occasion. The historian Josephus tells us that her name was Salome. That is not an important detail, but it's interesting in such a man as Josephus, a historian, how in his writings he confirms in many, many places the historical record that we have in Scripture. It's not that we need that confirmation, but it is instructive that those beyond the writers of Scripture, prophets and apostles, affirm the truths, the historical truths, that the Bible contains. Well, here is Herodias, and she is at the feast, and she makes the suggestion that her daughter should dance. And she's described as a damsel, and that, of course, means a young woman. And she dances. She dances on her own before Herod and before all his guests. And we're left wondering at what sort of dancing it was. I think we can say this. She must have been very skillful, perhaps trained in this art. And no doubt it was very gracious in that sense, and alluring. And Herod certainly was fascinated when he saw the daughter of Herodias dancing. He was a sensuous man. This was the sort of thing that attracted him. And of course, it stirred up within him passions of an ungodly kind. There you see the danger of these things. Things that are not commended in the Word of God or approved in the Word of God. Doubtful things. Things that are of the world and not of God. Sensuous and immoral man. We said that the whole Herod dynasty and family was like that. They were notorious for it. Few had any good word to say regarding them in terms of their character. We never read that Herod was a violent man or warlike or vicious in that sense. But we certainly understand from Scripture that he was immoral. He was of the world, altogether of the world. No thought for the glory of God. No thought for his own soul, apart from when John the Baptist said what he did. And there were perhaps pangs of conscience, pricks of conscience. Many experienced that. Sometime in their life, perhaps several times in their life. And it's there for a while. Then the influence seems to wane and disappear. And they're just back to their way of life and perhaps back to it with a vengeance. And Herod was delighted with the dancing of the daughter of Herodias. So pleased was he that he did what would turn out to be a very foolish thing. He made her an offer. It was a lavish offer. And it is there in verse 22. Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. No doubt, not thinking carefully, certainly not wisely, but just giving way to his passions, vent to his feelings, and expressing freely the delight he had in her dancing. Herod made her this lavish offer. And there was a promise. The promise was this: he would fulfill whatsoever the damsel would request. And we need to consider what it is to make a promise. We all do that. And there are right occasions for doing that. But we're only to make promises that we are able to perform, to keep. And we're only to make promises for things that are lawful and things that are within the will of God and to His glory. And if these things are not so, well then we cannot, should not, make promises. And the promise should not be in our own strength, because we may not have the ability in and of ourselves to perform the promises we make. All these things are involved when we make promises. We make them so readily, and we make them in a sense not fully conscious of what we're doing. Oh yes, I will do that. I will do that for you. Leave it with me and I'll see that it is done. And have we taken the Lord into account? And have we, in what we have promised, had this in our thoughts? If it pleased the Lord, if the Lord helped me, if the Lord gives me strength, then I will do that. So we must be careful in these things, and certainly not promise anything which we know we cannot keep, and only with great care promise anything that we believe we can keep, because circumstances can change. And we find that what we thought we could do, thought we could fulfill, we're not able. Our situation changes, and we cannot fulfill our promise. So there was Herod at his birthday feast, and delighted by what he saw when the daughter of Herodias danced, and all his guests delighted too. He made that offer, and he promised to fulfill whatever she would request. Well, that was the occasion of Herod's oath. Now we see the folly of it in verses 23 and 24. What we find is that Herod's promise very quickly became an oath. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee. And it was an unlawful oath. It was not made with care and prayerful consideration. It was made gratuitously, with abandon. Now we can say that in making his oath, Herod took God's name in vain. We read in Matthew chapter 5, Christ's sermon on the mount. And Christ said in his sermon that men are to perform their oaths unto the Lord. The Lord was not in Herod's thoughts at all. And he said more, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Swearing, in the sense of an oath, is not something we are to do lightly, not something we are to do as though to make those to whom we are speaking all the more sure that they will have what they have requested of us, all the more sure that we will keep our promise. It should be like this, that your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Yes or no. Yes, I will do this. No, I will not do this. And of course, anything unlawful, we must never promise. And anything unlawful should never bring forth from us an oath, as it did with Herod. It was rash. It was dangerous. It was foolish, because he was committing himself in advance to, he did not know what, and even to something he had no right to give. When Herod swore to the daughter of Herodias, it was, "Whatsoever thou should ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom." And in one sense, that seems to restrict what he will give, but really it did not. Half of the kingdom? And what right did he have to promise that? To give that? It surely did not belong to him. And what we find is that the daughter of Herodias now goes to her mother. Herod has made this promise. He has confirmed it with an oath. And it is a promise so much. But what is she to ask of Herod? She goes to her mother. And that would suggest that they had not made any agreement together before Herodias' daughter danced, and before Herod asked what she would wish to receive from him. It is as though Herodias did not take her daughter into her scheming, into her plotting, but her daughter now comes to her and asks her, "What shall I ask? I've been told I can have anything, even unto the half of the kingdom. But what shall I ask?" And she gets from her mother a very brief response, and one that is really chilling when we consider it. Her mother says, "The head of John the Baptist." That is what you are to ask. The head of John the Baptist. Herodias now had her opportunity. An opening in providence, we might say. Ah, but providence is not our guide. It is the word of the Lord, God's revealed will. If you have an opportunity to do something that God does not approve of, God has not given you that opportunity, not in the sense that you are to take it. But that was never in the mind of Herodias. Her thoughts were far from God, far from righteousness, a wicked woman. And calmly and deliberately, she told her daughter what to do. "Well, you go back and you ask this. You ask for the head of John the Baptist." And she knew Herod's weakness. No doubt she was aware that Herod had been listening a lot to John and spending time discussing things with John. No doubt she was aware that Herod, in many respects, admired John and certainly would not be of the mind himself to do such a thing, to have John put to death. But she also knew this. He was a weak man. In the end, he would always give way to his own sinful interests. He would always hang on to that which he should have readily dispensed with. If he would follow John's guidance, if he would know the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's salvation, there needed to be repentance. John had told him that time and time again. And Herod had done many things, but he hadn't repented. And there's a lesson for us there when we hear the gospel. When we hear the voice of God in the gospel calling us to come to Christ, to turn from our sin, and to believe in the Saviour. And we hear it, and we understand it, and yet we turn from it. And we hold on to our present life, and we hold on to our sinful interests and desires, and remember that even lawful things, if they take too large a place in your time and your affections, these things then become unlawful or sinful, and we hold on to these things. And the voice we heard becomes dim and then quiet. We're not heeding. We're not obeying. And if opportunities given are not taken by calling upon God, by confessing our sin, with the endeavour to forsake them with God's gracious help, if we don't go to the Lord for mercy in the name of Christ, then we become all the more set in our ways, all the more hardened in our sin, and all the more unable, although we are always unable, to come to Christ, to break off our sin, to truly repent. And Herodias was a woman of cunning. And she exploited the situation. And that had always been in her mind. I want rid of this individual. This fellow who takes it upon himself to reprove me as well as my husband, forgetting that her marriage to Herod was adulterous and troubles me within my conscience. And she now, as she would see things, would obtain that desire that she had to rid herself of John the Baptist. We've seen the occasion of Herod's oath and the folly of it. Now we have the outcome of it in verses 25 and 26. And things proceed rapidly now. As soon as Herodias' daughter has asked her mother, well, what shall I ask? Ask of Herod? She has said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king. How quickly evil may proceed. The desire is there. The opportunity is there. And then the deed is done. The damsel did not demur. That is interesting. A young woman. Just beginning in life. And would she not be troubled to be involved in such a thing, to be complicit in such a thing as the killing of this man, of whom no doubt she had heard the fame of him, how the people held him in regard, how even Herod had an admiration for him. And her mother has said, "You ask for his head." And she goes. She does not hesitate. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And that expression, "by and by," it means immediately. Let it be done now. This is what I want. This is what I will in response to your offer. This is the request I make, the demand I make. Give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And there is a sad thing indeed, and illustrative of how corrupt and wicked and dark the dynasty of Herod was, and the individuals who are involved in this event. She demanded that the head of this godly servant of the Most High should be placed in a charger. What is a charger? It is a platter, a large plate. And this was a supper. This was a feast. And she's saying, put that head on one of those chargers that are being used to carry food to the table and from which the food is being dispensed. An added touch of cruelty and denigration for this godly man. Herod, we are told, was exceeding sorry. That is, expressing it in strong terms, because that is how Herod felt when he heard those words. His heart must have sunk, because he knew that John the Baptist was a good man. A good man. He didn't get on with him in terms of the conflict between them. But for all the differences he had with John, he could not but admire him, his constancy, how he did not waver. He always seemed to speak the truth, and Herod's own conscience affirmed that what John said was the truth. So Herod was exceeding sorry. But what sort of sorrow was it? It was not a godly sorrow. And that's something we have to understand from the Word of God, and perhaps from experience. Many people may be very sorry for things they have done, and it causes them much grief. And they regret seriously regret what they have done because of that sorrow that now afflicts them. And they wish they had not done what they had done, such that this is now their lot. And no doubt that was true with Herod. But that is not a godly sorrow. What is a godly sorrow? A godly sorrow is one which has God and his holiness and his righteousness in view. It is a sorrow within the soul on the part of one who has sinned. In light of that, this great truth that God is holy, righteous, and in our sin, we challenge that. And in a sense, we dishonor God. And we do not injure God, because God is the ever-blessed God. We injure ourselves. And we do so in the way of incurring guilt before God and making ourselves liable to his wrath, his vengeance, to punishment, even to everlasting punishment. Godly sorrow is very different from worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow will bring the one who has it to the Lord, not drive him further away. Godly sorrow will indeed lead to repentance. Paul speaks of this when he writes to the Corinthians. He's had to reprove the Corinthians for various sins and faults in the church, and in particular, individuals. And he writes to them the second time in this way: "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There's something there. You can have people who profess to be sorry for their sin and repent of it, but later they will go back to it. Back to the same ways. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If we truly repent of our sin, then the Lord is very merciful. And the Lord grants salvation to the penitent. And that salvation is theirs, for time and for eternity. But if the sorrow is not godly sorrow, but the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. Just takes us further and further toward the abyss. It's an evidence that there is nothing of newness of life in our soul. Dead works, a dead soul, and the prospect, everlasting death. And Herod seems to have had only the sorrow of the world. If Herod had known a godly sorrow, he would have repented of his oath. Some people seem to think that if you have made a promise, if you have an oath that you have promised, you must keep it. Well, if it was something lawful, yes. If it's warranted by the word of God, yes. But if it is not, it should not have been made in the first place. And if it was not, then it must not be kept. And the repentance would include this: oh, I was such a fool. Oh, I was so careless. Oh, I was rash in making the promise. It was not of God, it was not to His glory. And seek His forgiveness. An oath cannot oblige anyone to any sinful action. It cannot do that. Here then is Herod. And he's in a state of great sorrow because of his promise and because of his oath. And we're told that for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And that also is a lesson for us. Herod the king, in making the promise to the daughter of Herodias, was no doubt playing to the gallery. Grand gesture. Something the people would be in awe of. And for that reason too, he could not go back. He had given an oath. He would keep it. And he would do so for the sakes of those who sat with him. These guests, who if Herod had gone back, would no doubt have laughed at him and scorned him. And they would have accused him of weakness in that. Repentance, genuine repentance, is required by God, of us all, not just for one particular sin, but for all sin. Repentance toward God is the confessing and forsaking of our sinful lives. And we cannot do it in our own strength. Like Herod, we're going to hold on. Cling to the pleasures of sin. And we must pray to the Lord that He would give us that grace, that strength, to enable us to truly turn from our sin. And not only at the outset, when we would come to Christ, but in continuing with Christ, repentance is required of us day and daily. For we sin day and daily in thought, word and deed. And grace is given freely by the Lord to His own, who walk with Him and who seek to keep close to Him and to glorify His name by obedience. Do not make such promises or oaths as Herod did. And be sure of repentance. That is, with faith, a saving grace. And it is a grace. And the Lord will give it to those who call upon Him for it. He is rich in mercy. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, wilt Thou search us and try us? And we need that the Word would do that and shine its light into our hearts and minds and lives. And we thank Thee that there is repentance, the gift of God, for sinners, enabling them to truly turn to thyself and to begin to walk in the right way, the narrow way that leads unto life. Grant us then a godly sorrow within, and be merciful to our unrighteousness, for Jesus' sake. Amen.